Maybe we can just sing together, Mercy Rewrote My Life, before we look into the questions today. Little Joel, you want to lead us? Jesus, how grateful we are today for your wonderful, matchless mercy. We realize that that's what has brought each of us to where we are today. We realize that there are many, many young people, the age of these and even younger, that are laying in the graves today, Lord. But your grace has watched over us, kept us, and brought us thus far. And we know, Father, that many times it's been beyond our own doings because we would have certainly got ourselves in a lot of trouble. But your grace and your mercy, we believe, has a plan for our life. And we desire, Father, that we can find that plan and that we can walk in it. Because we truly believe that we've been placed on the earth to serve you. And your prophet has taught us that how much easier we would make it on ourselves and you if we would go to him who brought us on the earth and find out for what purpose we are here. I pray that each of us could do that for our lives. As we look into these questions, I pray that you would help us with our understanding, that it might be fruitful, that we could serve you better and be what you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I wonder if there's any questions on the service last night and this morning before we go into these that's been turned in. Anybody got anything you'd like to ask about that? All right. This question here is, Brother Brim said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, that God was pleased to dwell in Christ, not that he was just pleased with him. Now, the scripture actually says, and the Lord voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Where does Brother Branham get this wording? Is there a Bible edition with this wording that includes dwell in? Now, I looked at some different versions of the scripture. I went to the Greek Septuagint. I went to the Diglot, several different places, and I couldn't really find where Brother Branham actually got that at. I looked at the meanings of the Greek words to try to turn them around and see if there was a difference there, and I couldn't find it there as well, so I really don't know what the answer to that one is. Question, what does it mean to be saved? Is a sincere, nominal Christian saved? Now, that's a little bit difficult question to ask because when you talk about being saved, we think most of the time, in the way that we use the terminology of being saved, that it's on a permanent basis. But yet, I'd like to give you a few scriptures to go along with that and then explain that to you. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 25, and his disciples came to him and woke him. This is Jesus whenever they were all in the ship. And the storm had been rough, and the waters was, of course, tossing the boat about. And his disciples came to him and woke him and saying, Lord, save us, lest we perish. Now, the word there, save, is the Greek word sozo, which means make whole, heal, keep, safe, sound, to rescue from danger or destruction. So whenever we say that a person is saved or a person got saved, if a person was out drowning in a river, and you were there and you throwed them a rope or you throwed them some type of safety device and you had saved them, it doesn't mean that they are saved forever from drowning, but you saved them momentarily. and you helped them to pull them out of the river, but the same person could die that afternoon by drowning in the same river. But they were saved by you initially. And again, in Matthew chapter 14, verse 30, and Jesus, when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. This is Peter. And he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Now, here's Peter walking on the water, and he turns and asks Jesus, save me. Well, he's not asking for salvation. He's asking to be saved from drowning. But it's the exact same word, sozo, which means to deliver. And Paul, whenever he was in the storm at sea, Acts 27:20, he said, neither we saw the sun nor the stars in many days, and no small tempest lay upon us. And all hope that we should be saved was taken away. There again, it's not talking about salvation, but it's talking about being saved. Now, whenever we talk about nominal Christians being saved, and we're saying, ask the question, are they saved? If a person comes to the Lord Jesus and asks Him for salvation, it doesn't have to be in our church, or it doesn't even have to be in a message church that a person can be saved. There's many, many people that's got saved out in a barnyard, or got saved on the way to work, or going here or there. The place of salvation is not in a building or a certain location, but it's when the Spirit of God is dealing with an individual's heart. Now, can they get saved? Sure, they can get saved. But will they remain saved? That's the next question. Now, if God saves them from their sins, and they say, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner, I've done this and this and this, and I shouldn't have done these things, and I'm sorry, and I want to be saved, and God hears their prayer, and we know that the Scripture says in John 9:31, for we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of Him, and doeth His will, him He heareth. And then the Scripture also says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So when a person comes to the Lord, no matter where it would be, there's many people that go to these plays that are around during Christmas time, and all these different films that they show. And many of them probably repent of their sins, and the Lord actually hears their prayer. And they are saved, as we would say, saved for that time. But will they continue to be saved? Now, that is yet to be determined whether or not they do with truth, what they will do with what they hear from that point on. Now, if you notice again in Acts 27:31, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these bide in the ship, they cannot be saved. Again, exact same word, sozo. In Luke 18:42, Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. But it was not salvation again. It was just an order for him to receive his sight. In Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Acts 2:21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So how do people get saved? By calling on the name of the Lord. How do they stay saved? Now that's a different story. If a person is, as I said, in the river drowning, you and some of your friends are down the river, you see this man, woman, boy, or girl, you throw them a rope, you throw them a log, that you hear them calling, somebody help me, I'm dying, help me, I'm drowning, and you go down and save them. Well, you may pull them out of the water, but that doesn't mean that they're exempt from getting in the same water again. Now, when the Lord saves people, then He pulls them up out from where they're from. Then He puts before them the choice of what they're going to do. Now, are you going to stay out of the river, or are you going to turn right back around and jump right back in that river again? Now, many people think by joining a church and signing their name on a book that they are saved. Basically, what they're doing, they got up out of the river of sin, put on some dry clothes, dried their hair, combed it, sprayed it, jumped right back in the river again when they join a church. Because they feel like that by joining a church, that's all they need to do. And they were saved. God saved them out of the mess of the world. But then the church tells them, oh, it don't matter how you dress. It don't matter if you do this or do that. None of us are perfect. So, and then they just come right out of the water and just jump right back into a bigger stream. But now notice, whenever the Scripture here in Acts 16:30, he says, whenever the Philippian jailer had brought Paul and Silas out, and he said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved and thy house. Now here they are bringing to him the introduction of salvation, how to be saved. And then in Matthew 10:22, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. So now here Jesus gives us a little further light than a person just coming to the Lord and say, well, I accept the Lord as my Savior. Now, most of the Baptist people that believe in eternal security, they believe that once a person actually is saved, that they can never fall away. Now, I will agree with them, once a person gets in Christ, and once they really get sealed into the body, they can never fall away. But being saved and being sealed is two different things. Now, we know when a person accepts the Lord as their Savior, that's the initial stages of salvation. But they're a long way from being sealed with the Holy Ghost yet. And whenever they are sealed, the Scripture says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of your redemption. Now, notice he said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And in 1 John 1 and 7, he said, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin, which means make clean or purify from physical stains. Now, here is a continuation of being able to remain saved. All right, a person gets saved, but now the next question is, how do they remain saved? How do they remain purified? Well, they must walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. Here is the constant cleansing atonement for us whenever we make mistakes. Now, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But if we're walking in a light of yesteryear, or we're trying to walk in a glare of something that God did 25, 30, 50, 60, 100 years ago, then the blood of Jesus Christ is not going to cleanse us unless we're walking in the light that He is in. Now, notice here in 1 Corinthians 15:51, Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So now here Paul was writing to the church at Corinth and telling them that they were saved and that they had believed the gospel. But he said, by which also are you saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. So a person could be saved, and we'll look at Israel, and we know that God delivered them out of the land of Egypt. And God saved them, as we would say. God saved them from the bondage of Egypt. But how long did they stay saved? How long did they stay delivered? Now many of them walked with the Lord for a long, long time. But once they come out of Egypt, and then God gave them another word, another advancement of that word, and then many of them turned their back on the Lord and went back the other way. And Jude said it like this in verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved, which is again sozo, the Lord having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So now here is an example of people that, as we would say, were saved. God actually saved them from the oppression of the Egyptians. God delivered them and brought them out. But yet, because they did not continue to walk in the Word and in the will of God, then God actually turned right back around again, and God let every one of them perish. Now, they were saved at one time and lost another. Now, this is the thing that we realize, that with salvation, that it is a free gift to every man. As I said, a person don't have to come to a message church. He could go to a denominational church, and if the Lord was dealing with his heart, that man, woman, boy, or girl could be saved. But then to come to a word birth, if we are born by the Word of God for the hour, it must be where the Word of God for the hour is being preached. Now, for them to come to a full birth, let me know there's a difference in a person being saved and coming to a word birth, but in order for them to come to a spot to where they are justified, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and that gene seed, that soul inside of them, is truly sealed by the Spirit of God, they're going to have to sit under the Word of the hour in order to produce that. Now, if a denomination can produce that, then what's the difference between them and us? If a Baptist church can produce word births just exactly like a message church can produce word births, then there really is no difference between us and them. We might as well all be Baptist or Methodist or Church of God. But the fact of it is, they cannot produce that because they don't have the current word for this hour. They're living in a glare of another day. And they're trying to produce word births with something that is already outdated. It'd be like you trying to build a house, and you say, I'm going to build me a house. And you go out there with an old cross-cut saw, and you're going to cut all your two befores, and you know, you get all these primitive tools, and you get all these hand-shaven things. And, well, you may build it all right, but by the time you get ready to get it built, you'll be so old, you won't be able to even move in it and enjoy it. But whenever we got power saws, we got power drills, we got cordless saws, cordless drills, this, that, the other, and it can be done so much quicker because of the advancement of science. And when we look at the Word, how that God has advanced His Word along, 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 and now God has given to us and put in our care the very responsibility of the Word of the age. Now, when we think, will those nominal people be saved? Well, you know, that will depend upon what they do with truth. Many of them love the Lord with all of their heart. And many of them do not know what we know about the truths. And they will be judged according to what they have heard and according to what God has put at their disposal. And if they have walked in all that they knew, and they did not stand against truth, and they come up in the second resurrection, they'll stand before the king and the queen, and God will make them to answer. And then they will come up, and they will be saved if their treatment of the living word has not been bad. Now, there again, whenever we say saved, what was saved mean? Did not they accept the Lord Jesus? Sure. But they're not actually under the blood. Now, I want you to think of this. Brother Ram tells us this in the first seal, that if the majority of the religious people that are out here today that claim they're under the blood and sing about the blood, how could they ever go through the tribulation period for purification of sin if they're under the blood? When a man is really under the blood, God don't even charge sin to his life. So they cannot be under the blood, though they think they are. If they were, the blood of Jesus Christ would speak for them and say they are totally innocent. But because they think they are, then they're raised in the second resurrection, and they'll actually stand there and be judged according to Matthew chapter 25. They'll be judged according to their works, not the bloods. They'll give an account for the things that they have done in the body. So then it will be determined then if they're going to be saved. By that I mean going into the kingdom of God upon their treatment of the word. I'll tell you, friend, I don't want to be there. I want to go into the grace of the Lord Jesus. Now this is a question here. What about toe rings and ankle bracelets? I was sure hoping this was a girl that turned this in. I didn't think it'd be any of our young men, but I was hoping that it wouldn't be. What about toe rings and ankle bracelets? Well, I couldn't really find anything in the message on toe rings and ankle bracelets. But, you know, this is the way that I've tried to do with any type of question whenever I cannot find a direct answer, you know, a yes or no type of situation. I always try to look and see the things that Brother Benham said about questionable things. And in a message called Why, he said, a young woman came to me some years ago, and it's when ladies begin to wear these, what they call scandal skirts in our country, kind of split up on the side. And she was a Christian girl of a certain denominational church, and she said, Brother Benham, do you think it's wrong for we Christian girls to wear these kind of skirts? And I said, what is it? And she said, it's a scandal skirt. I said, in the first place, I don't see what a Christian would want to wear anything that scandals. But I said, why are you asking me? If there's a question in your mind, as long as there's a question in your mind, don't do it. That's the best way to stay away from it, you see. And if there's a question in your mind, just leave it alone. And when it is perfectly clear to you, then go ahead if you can. Because then you can do it with faith. And then again, a new ministry said, some fellow come to me not long ago and said, Brother Branham, do you think it's wrong for a Christian to smoke tobacco? I said, what are you asking me for? If there's a question in your mind, leave it alone. You can't have faith unless you're perfectly sure that you're right. And when all shadows are drifted away, then you can have faith and confidence. So if there's a questionable thing about, you know, should I wear this? Should I do this? Would it be wrong for a Christian to go here or go there? And if the answer is not spelled out plain in the Scripture or in the message, and it still remains to be a question in your mind of whether that it might be sin, whether it might be right or wrong. Now, if a person goes ahead and does something, say, well, I couldn't really find anything in the Word. I couldn't find nothing that the Bible said or the message said, but I think I'm going to go ahead and do it. I'm going to go ahead and do it because I believe it'll be all right. Now, 9 times out of 10, what that person is doing is stepping out. They basically want to do it anyway, and they're not really stepping out on faith. But everything that we can do that we know is faith, and we have confidence in the Word, then we're living our lives constantly based on faith. But if we do this and there's a question, then we do this and there's a question, then we do this and there's a question, and this and there's a question, and this and there's a question, before long, so much of our life is built upon questionable things, and we really don't know where we're walking. And then whenever we get in a real need or a desperate time that we really need the Lord to help us, and then when we go to prayer, then if you're not careful, Satan will bring back those questionable things in your mind. Now, what about this? You never really have got this settled in your mind, whether this is right or wrong. And you're still wondering about that. And the other day, the preacher said this and this and this, and you don't know if it's right or wrong, so you're still wondering. Then what it does, it brings you back to a spot to where that you're not based upon faith. Now, whenever we baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and whenever Satan comes to us or anybody out here in the world and says, hey, y'all are baptized wrong, we say, no, we're not, because the Bible tells us to be baptized this way. Whenever somebody tries to tell us, you're following some man, well, that man ain't even prophesied in the Word, we say, oh, yes, he is. Malachi 4, Luke 17, 30, Revelation 10, on and on and on. Now, if the Word of God did not give us those promises that there was going to be a prophet come, and we just say, well, we think there is, or we hope this is right, or we're believing maybe, possibly, that it might be. We could not be standing on faith. So with any questionable thing that there would be in our heart, whether it would be right or whether it would be wrong, you know, this is the thing that the Holy Ghost is able to help us to know, that whenever we're walking in faith with God, the things that we are doing, that they're pleasing to Him. Amen. Uncertain sound, if there's a question in your mind, leave it alone. For anything that you don't do by faith is sin. Anything that you don't do by faith is sin. That's right. It's got to be by faith. So anything that we would do or say or go, any place that we would go, any kind of activity or whatever that you were contemplating going to, if you couldn't take Jesus there, then more likely you don't belong there either. And if you cannot go in faith, if it would be contrary to the Word of God, then you don't need to be going. Because you're going with a question in your mind. If you're dressing this certain way or doing this certain thing. But what we want to do is be constantly walking in faith. That way we know that we're walking right up with the Word of God, and there's no question in our mind. We're just living right, doing right, and pleasing the Lord. Amen. Is it wrong to wear clear nail polish or nail hardener? Once again, I do hope this is our sisters asking this question. I'm sure it is. In the Message Church and its condition, Brother Ram is talking about a lamb. And he said, I want to be sheared. I want all my selfishness, all pride, all indifference taken away from me. And he said, I want to stand as a sheared lamb, willing to give up all the pleasures of what people call the pleasures of life, all the dances, all the parties, old vulgar clothes, makeup, lipstick, fingernail polish, all this indifference that looks like the world. Don't even act like the world. Don't even associate with the world. Come out from among them. And he says, oh God, help me today. Take and make me a lamb. Let me be dumb, that I don't open my mouth and say nothing about it, just stand and be sheared. Now, the question was, is it wrong to wear clear nail polish? Well, when Brother Branham dealt with this here, he didn't give a specific color. He just said fingernail polish. And look, even to our Pentecostal churches, sitting full of bobbed-haired women, they used not to be permitted to paint their faces and wear fingernail polish, all kinds of stuff like that. Get a man out here that's Ricky's and so forth, married three or four times. Oh, what a discrepancy. Now, there again, we come back to, you know, Brother Ben says not to wear the fingernail polishes. Now, you'd say, well, he didn't say clear. No, he didn't. He didn't say clear, nor pink, nor purple, nor polka dot, nor stripe, nor anything else. But he just identified the category of fingernail polishes. Now, as far as him saying the word hardener, I couldn't find that dealing with this anyway. Another part of this question was, what about false fingernails? And there again, I was sure that wasn't any of our brothers that was asking that question. What about false fingernails? Now, I wasn't sure exactly on this question what kind of false fingernails that they meant. But Brother Ben said, if you didn't have any hair and you wanted to wear some hair, he said it would be all right. But wear one that looked human, he said. And he said, if you didn't have any fingernails and you wanted to get some fingernails, but don't get them hulls off of navy beans. Now, that apparently was great big old long things, you know. He said, don't get them hulls off of navy beans, but get real fingernails. Now, you see them today, you see them all the time out where they've got these big old things, and I don't see how in the world they even do anything with them. And they can't. There's no way in the world they can be real, but it's just big old long fake things. But he says, get real fingernails. If you haven't got any of those, it would be all right. If you haven't got any teeth, why, get you some made. But don't pull your God-given teeth out just because they're a little crooked and go get you some. And don't dye your good hair or something like that to look like something that come out of the mire, you see. If you ain't got any fingernails and you want to put some on, if you ain't got no teeth and you need some, if you ain't got an arm and you need one, ain't got no hair and you need some, if you haven't got these things, that's different. But when you pull out your real good teeth just because they're not as bright as they should be, then you've done wrong. If you've got red hair and you want black and you go down here and color it black, you done wrong. So, you know, I wasn't sure exactly how the intent of the question was, but for a person that didn't have fingernails, I know there's something about ladies, a lot of them, they like, the longer, pretty fingernails, I guess, but just don't get no navy bean holes, that's all I can tell you. What is the proper attire for young girls to sleep in? Well, they didn't get no age on this as far as young girls, but Brother Benham, he said, one night I was coming in late, my wife and them had watched for me for a long time, and Sarah and Rebecca had put on their pajamas. Now, they were quite small at this time. This is 1960. I don't know exactly what their ages would have been, but they were wearing pajamas, and they were waiting. He said, this was before Joseph was born. So Brother Joseph was born in 1955 or 56 one, so this would have been sometime back in the 50s. And he talks about them coming, and they had on pajamas. But then in question answer 64, he said, a person asked him this question, I'd like to ask a question. Is a lady's pajamas, and Brother Ben said, now wait just a minute, let me read this. Brother Branham reads the question to himself. You know, so many people ask him some pretty good questions, and a lot of times he'd stop and want to read it to himself to make sure it was all right before he read it to the people. And he said, pertaining to men's garments, is it wrong? No, okay, all right. He said, is a lady's pajamas pertaining to men's garments? Ha, ha, boy, don't tell me they can ask you some burners. Ha, 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 I don't know. Ha, ha, he said. He said, but I'm just going to let you do the deciding on that. But he said, you shouldn't be parading around before people with them on. I do know that, you see. But in going to bed, I don't know. I'm going to have to back up on that one. I told you I'd be honest. And I don't want to put my own thought about it unless you want my own thought. He said, if you want my own thought, all right, he said, I'll tell you then. Because the people said, yes, yes. So they said, now this could be a million miles wrong. But I think it'd look nice to have on a nightgown. But that's up to you, he said. I can't tell you that because remember, I can't back it up with the Scripture. That's me, not him. That's me, not him. That's one thing I appreciate about a prophet of God that was so honest that if he didn't know, he'd just tell us. Amen. Is it wrong for sisters to wash feet while they're wearing hose? And I couldn't find anything on this, so I really don't know. This question has come up before, and I really don't have the answer for it. Question. Should our young people who do not want to serve the Lord take communion, knowing that they willfully want to do contrary to the Word? Well, actually, no one who knows that they're doing contrary to the Word should take communion. Now, whenever we look at the subject of taking communion, we realize that it's a sacred thing, it's an important thing, and it's a serious thing at the same time. And we know that the Scripture defines for us that if a person takes communion, and the prophet gave the example of people running around in sin, smoking, committing adultery, doing things like that, and he said they go ahead and take communion, then they are in danger of bringing upon themselves the judgment of God. Now, in this question, Brother Branham in Jubilee here, he reads the Scripture in 1 Corinthians 11, and I'll just read it from here so you can get the setting of what Paul said. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. The Lord Jesus, the same night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body. After the same manner, he took the cup, and he goes on to read down through there and read the entire Scripture. Now he said, what does this mean, Brother Branham, that you're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord? It says it means if you come and take communion and you go out and live a different kind of life than what a Christian ought to live, you're bringing reproach and disgrace to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is not just so for young people. That'd be so for me, for older ones. That would be so for all of us. That whenever we take communion, that there should be a life that is reflecting inside of us. Because whenever we come and we take of the little piece of bread and we take of the wine, we are saying that we have partook of Christ. And we're showing to the world as we walk up there and take of that we are honoring the Lord Jesus' death by doing that. And we are saying that we have become one with His death, and we are taking this bread symbolizing His body. We are drinking this wine symbolizing His blood. And we're saying to the church, to whoever else would be there, that we have become one with Him and that we are Christians and that we're walking a life that is above reproach from the world. And we're showing that we're bringing before the Lord Jesus, saying, Lord Jesus, I honor your death, I honor your burial, your resurrection, I become part of you, and I'm proving this, I am remembering you tonight. As you told your disciples, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And I am remembering you tonight, not only just tonight, but when I walk out that door after church, then my life is going to be a reflection of your life, because it's going to be you inside of me. Now look, he said, you understand, if you're a Christian, come and take the communion. If you don't, leave it alone. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Now he said, when we eat this bread and drink this cup, Let us examine ourselves and say, do I walk worthy? Well, I said, well, I don't walk worthy myself, but it's Christ in me. I love Him. I testify. I'm not perfect and never will be. You're not perfect and you never will be, He says. But my love to Him, and He lets me live for Him, and I love to do and testify of Him. I don't go out and carouse and run around and do evil things that brings a reproach to His name. But I find out that when I do something, then I am chastened of the Lord. Now, whenever a person say that they know they got something in their life and they got a problem with drinking or whatever it be in their life, and every time they do it, it condemns them so bad, and yet they walk right up to the communion table and they still take communion, that person should not take communion. Because first of all, their heart is condemning them, just sitting in the presence of the Word. So they're walking up there under a false pretense, saying to everybody else, I've become one with the Lord, I'm not perfect, there's things in my life, but I'm working on those things. And those things don't control me, but Jesus Christ inside of me is helping me to overcome these things. But whenever they're walking up there and they know their life is not where it should be, up to par with God, then they're actually walking up there playing the part of a hypocrite. And he says, this question rather says, please explain who should take it. Now there's a little controversy as far as who should take communion, but there again we should go back to the Word and just let the Word settle it. He said, if we eat and drink unworthily, we eat and drink damnation to ourselves, not discerning the Lord's body. And he said, every Christian should take communion. It is your duty. It is not just an option. Well, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to take communion. Every Christian should take communion. Why? What difference does it make? Because there again, it is making an association that you're associating yourself with Christ. So if a person will not take communion, they're testifying and saying, there's something about me, I cannot do it. Now, either one of two things. Either they know there's something there in their life, or they're letting the devil beat them over the head. Oh, you're not worthy. As far as you as a mortal, you'll never be worthy. As ourselves. But the thing that we want to do is realize that in our lives, let me just give you this example. If there were two young brothers here tonight that come to me after service and said, Brother Donnie, I'm out of gas in my car and I need some money. And I'll look and see, and if Erica left me any, I'll say, all right, I'll loan you some money. And I'll loan both of them $10 apiece. Well, next weekend, one of the brothers come up and said, Brother Donnie, I'm not going to be able to pay you all that I borrowed last week, but here's the dollar. I said, all right, brother. And then that next brother, he borrowed $10, but he starts kind of avoiding me. Well, the next week, the other brother comes back, Brother Donnie, here's another dollar. And the other brother avoids me more and more and more. And he never comes to me and says, Brother Donnie, I know I owe you, but instead of that, he just keeps avoiding me and staying away from it. Now, both of them owe me, but one of them is considerate, and one of them is working on that debt. And he may not be paying it as soon as he wanted to. And he may feel bad in his heart. Oh, Brother Donnie, $8, and it looks like it may be several weeks before I can pay him. But the other brother is absolutely acting as if though he does not owe me anything. And instead of coming to me and talking to me, he's ignoring me. Now take that and look at it with people with things in their life. Now every one of us have things as a human being because we are badger skins. There's things in our life that we'd like to be brought subject to the Word. Now some people go on and they pray, God help me, God help me. I want to get this thing under the blood. I want to get this thing under control by the help of the Lord. That's like the person that's paying the dollar. They realize they've got a need and they're asking God to help them. Then there's the other people who say, oh, well, I've got problems in my life. That ain't no big deal. I mean, I'm a whole lot better than so-and-so is. And, you know, I realize that it's something there. But after all, Brother Donnie said nobody was perfect. So somehow I get it all straightened out. Now, what's that person doing? They're going right on and they're owing that debt. And there's things in their life they know they need to pray about and ask God to help them. But they just go right on service after service after service. They just take it, you know, however. And they really are not trying to work on that thing to get it brought under the blood. Now, that person that is working on that debt, and that person that whenever they do wrong, immediately they repent, that person should take communion. Because they are walking before God. They love the Lord with all of their heart. But that other person that owes that debt and says, well, whatever, you know, I mean, I'll get all right. One, they should not take communion until, first of all, their attitude is different. Until they realize, Lord, I'm in desperate need. I need to get this thing under the blood. This thing is going to destroy me. Now, every Christian that believes the Lord Jesus and whose life is in harmony with God, they should take communion. Amen. Now, look at this. Another question. How do you introduce someone to the message? Well, generally what I try to do, it depends on the background of that individual. Now, if you're dealing with a person, say, a person that's not even saved, you wouldn't want to tell them, hey, you know, God sent a prophet in this last day, and the seven seals have been opened up, the seven church age has been revealed, and the Feast of Trumpets has been preached. I mean, they're going to absolutely think you've just been released out of the nut house. They're going to have no idea what you're even talking about. So what I always do is look at the background of the individual. And if the individual comes from a Pentecostal background and they want to listen to some tapes, I generally pick out tapes that I think will be good bait on the hook in order to get in their jaw, and if there's any seed in them, pull them to the truth. Now, if they're for a fundamental Baptist or this, that, or the other, then I'll go to some of the tapes of Brother Branham, the where he's laying out a lot of types and shadows and fundamental teachings and this and that, because I think, you know, that's what they're used to hearing, and that's what will help maybe bait them to try to bring them to the truth. But there again, what I always try to do foremost and first of all is pray and ask the Lord to help me to know what to be able to talk to this person about. Because what would work for one person wouldn't work for somebody else. Now, I was introduced to the message on serpent seed, marriage and divorce, unveiling of God. But I would not advise that for everybody. And it likes to choke me to death. And if I hadn't been predestinated, probably would have. But yet, you know, there's wisdom in ways that God gives us to be able to know how to reach out. And say you've got a friend at school or somebody you're working with or somebody that's close to you, and they're a Baptist, Methodist, or whatever it is, and then you begin to talk to them and find out, you know, I go to this certain church. Well, what you want to try to do is ask the Lord to help you to be able to find something that if this person is really interested and if they're really open and they're really hungering for truth. First of all, I found in talking to people as I travel in airplanes and airports and whatever, that if they're not interested, you know, you go to talking to them about the Lord and what God has done. And if they let me know right off, I'm a Methodist and I'm happy. I just say, all right, God bless you. Be happy then. Because they've already let me know they don't want no more. They're not interested in what I've got to say, so I just let them alone. And I just sit there and fly and keep my mouth shut. But if they're open and they want to know more, then I try to talk to them and let them feed to me where they are. And then I try to find where they are and then find something that I feel like will be able to get their attention. Because there was something about this message that got our attention. Now, it was not the miracles, even though I come from Pentecost. It was not the miracles of Brother Branham that got my attention, because I'd seen plenty of them. It was not the signs and the wonders. It was not the discernment, because I've seen plenty of that. But what it was about the message that got my attention was the truth of this Word that I had never heard any other man talk about, preach, and say. That's what got my attention. But now somebody else, maybe they really need something on the supernatural. And we know that Brother Branham even taught that divine healing was bait on a hook. And he said, you do not show the fish the hook, you show him the bait. Now, here Brother Branham taught us how to be able to, if there's any predestinate seed out there, how to win them. What do we do? We don't just take the hook out there and shake it before their face, but put some bait on it. Bait it up with some good tapes, some good books, and really lay it on there heavy and just throw it out. If they're a rainbow trout, they'll swallow it. If they're not, just get your bait back and go fishing somewhere else. But we just have to have the wisdom of the Lord to know how to deal with that. Amen. Any questions? When someone asks me why I wear skirts, my usual reply is that I just like to. Is this wrong? Or should I tell them because it's because of my church? Well, you know, it probably, that question would be hard to answer. I can answer it in a generic form, I guess, but it would be hard to give an answer for that every time. Sometimes there might be a person that would ask you a question about wearing a skirt, and they're really wondering, and maybe they're really open, and they're hungry, and they want to know why you would do it, and maybe that's a point that they can look at you and see. Sometimes it would be wrong to just say, well, I like to. You know, maybe they're really searching and wanting to know why you do. But as far as answering them and tell them, should I tell them it's because of my church? I don't think you should ever tell anybody the reason I do this and this and this is because it's my church. I think you should tell them it's because the Word says this and this and this. You know, we never want to point people to our church. We always want to point them back to the Word. Because, you know, in the thinking of so many people, they always are trying to pull people to their church. And we realize that God has a focal point to which it expresses things. But we always want to point people back to the Word. Well, the reason I don't cut my hair is because the Word tells me this and this and this and this. The reason I wear dresses is because the Word says this and this and this. And then automatically they're going to ask you, well, where do you go to church? But if your first reply is, and they ask you, well, why don't you cut your hair? Well, my church says. Why don't you do this? Well, my church says. Well, then really we sound no different than the denomination by answering that way. But we want to answer in the way to where that our reply is, well, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. And then they're going to say, well, where do you go to church then? Then you can tell them, well, I go up to the church up there, and that's what we believe. But our answer should constantly be back to the Word. And even if they ask you, well, how come you wear a dress? We shouldn't say, well, Brother Branham said. Well, they don't know who Brother Branham is, a lot of them. And saying Brother Branham to them would mean no more than, well, the jackrabbit said. Well, they don't know who Brother Branham is. But you always want to come back when you're dealing with people like that. Come back to the Word. Well, the Word says this, and the Word says that, and the Word says that. There's been many, many people that have been spooked by this message because people that didn't have enough understanding when they were asked a question to know how to respond and say, well, the Word says this, and the Word says that. Or they say, well, my pastor says, or our church says. And then, see, then we take on the same terminology and the same action and the same speaking as everybody else. And we don't want to be like everybody else. We're different. We want our answers to be Word-based. Amen. Is it wrong to go see a movie at a theater, such as Prince of Egypt, as opposed to getting the video? Well, I'll answer this with this. 3rd Exodus, page 35. Did you see Cecil DeMille's Ten Commandments? I guess many of you did. I don't believe in going to picture shows and all this stuff, but I recommended it to the church that if they didn't have nothing on but that, and they wanted to see it, it would be all right if they wanted to go see it. Some of my brethren went, and they came telling me, and I hadn't been around one. Now, Brother Brown, I actually want you to drive in theater. I hadn't been around one for many, many years. And finally, I went down. It was at the drive-in, and I looked at it, and I seen what it was, and then I said to the church, if you want to go see it, it's all right. But now, we cannot take this quote and say, well, then it would be all right to go to a drive-in to see anything. No, that's not what he said. He went down there. Some of the brethren came to him and was telling him that they had seen, we've all seen Ten Commandments, I'm sure. And they had telling Brother Branham how good it was, how they enjoyed it, this or that. And then Brother Branham finally went down there and saw it himself. Now he comes back to the church and he tells the church. Now he said it would be all right if there's nothing else on to go and see it. Now look, but the snare that lays there is that many message kids start going to a theater or drive-in or something like that, you know, and they break over from one thing and they'll stay and watch this and see that and that. And the next thing, we find themselves making constant trips to the theater to see this and this and this, whatever. And then it'll start out with one little thing that's bad and then another little thing that's bad and then another cuss word and another and another and another. And before long, they're sitting there watching things that they absolutely shouldn't even be around. But, you know, they'll try to take, well, Brother Branham went to one, but Brother Branham had something, a guideline that he told us to go by. Now, you see, this is the danger of us trying to take quotes and use quotes to suit our own taste. We've got to use the quotes in the way that they were said. Now, Brother Branham didn't say, why, sure, everybody go to a drive-in, watch whatever you want to go. That wasn't the way that he said it. He said, if there was nothing else on, I'm not familiar with this Prince of Egypt, what it was that they'd ask about, so I really don't know what it is. But, you know, for us to go and say, well, you know, I think I'd just go down and watch the drive-in, and we find ourselves getting in a mess of trouble. And I know many young people around the message have started doing that, and you watch their spiritual lives with God. And it can be with the drive-in or with videos, and 9 times out of 10, if they do not keep a control on that thing, whether it's young or old, from the time that they start spending time before videos over and over and over again, never read their Bible, never pray, never have time to listen to tapes, their spiritual life will go just like that. You know why? Because it fills their minds, their human spirit, it fills their thinking with all these actors and all these stars and this and that and the other, and they're not spending any more time with the Lord, and they're just filling themselves with all that. And the next thing they know, instead of quoting the Word when they get together and quoting what Brother Branham said, they'll start talking about, hey, have you seen that certain movie? You know, did you like that one part when they've done so and so and so, and they've done so and so? Now, watch, what are they doing? They become so impregnated with that they start acting out what they saw on the video or what they saw at the movie house. And then they start repeating this and saying, hey, did you like what he done? You know, when he jumped up there and he said, no, no, no. So what is that? It is actually they are becoming one with that. Hello? Right? Now, there's a danger in it, friend. Now, we know that there's something about a moving picture. It's captivating to all of us. There's just something about it. You know, a picture is worth 1,000 words. Now, that's just a still picture. Or what about one that moves? There's something about a human being. I mean, you walk by Walmart, Kmart, whatever it is, any given time of the day, and you walk during the television section or the stereo section, and you'll find people just standing there looking at it because there's something about it that just captivates our attention. Now, that don't y'all look at me. I know I'm still preaching to badgers. And there's something about that that we have to watch those things. We have to bring it under control because it can get out of hand. As I've said it before, it can start with Ben-Hur. It can start with Ten Commandments. It can start with things like that. And the next thing you know, you're watching all kinds of love stories and all kinds of this, that, the other. And your mind becomes so impenetrated with those things that you're thinking those things, you're talking those things, you're talking about those stars, and then you'll find yourself actually acting it out. Some people say, it don't affect me. I know better than that. Because I've seen people start talking the stuff, start acting the stuff. If it didn't affect them, how will they start acting it out? But now, as far as going, you know, going to a theater, I think that we should be very, very careful. Not just with theaters, but with the kind of videos, the kind of things like that that is brought into our homes, I think we should be watchful and very careful. And I don't care what it is. If it would be Jesus of Nazareth, as I've said, you could watch that till you could play every part yourself. But still, it could become a sin to you. Not that there would be sin on there, but that in itself you devote so much time to that. Now, you pick up your Bible and read the very same script from there as used in Jesus of Nazareth. Is it as interesting? Is it? No, it's not. It's not even as interesting to me as a preacher. Why? Because it's acted out there. So, oh, this is wonderful. This is absolutely wonderful. But you take the same thing and read it yourself. It don't seem as dramatic. It don't seem as exciting. Is that right? Donnie preached in order to get the full effect. Because there's something about a picture that's that way. And it gets our attention. Where if we listen verbally, we have a lot of our attention. But to hear and to see at the same time. And it affects us. I mean, little children. There's a woman came up to me out in Arizona. Her husband and her children, they get the tapes. And they get the videos from the services because they say their kids like them so much. And they were there. They were from Indiana. And they were visiting them in the service in Phoenix. And one of the little boys told another little boys, they went out to eat dinner with them after Sunday. And they said, let's go back to hear Brother Donnie scream again tonight. So we get his videos and he screams all the time. So they love it, Brother Donnie. They think it's wonderful. But, you know, there's something about it that to move. Now, to see them little kids listen to a tape, well, you probably couldn't get their attention long enough at all. But to be able to put it on and watch, and they're glued to it because there's something about it. Now, we realize it as Christians that we must be careful because this is still a badger. And this is still, just like all the rest of these badgers out here, it can lean toward the world. So we got to be very, very careful. Question. Anybody got a question on that? All right. Right, that's what it is, exactly. And what I do, you know, in looking at any kind of videos, any kind of movie, things like that, what I like to do is look at the ones that Brother Branham talked about that he watched. Brother Branham mentioned about Ben-Hur, he mentioned about Peter the Big Fisherman, Brother Branham mentioned about he looked at science documentaries, things like that, he mentions about this one, and I like to use those as guidelines to know. You know, you look at the Ten Commandments, you look at Ben-Hur, you look at all those things, and then you want to use that as a guideline and say, well, anything outside of this, you know, to bring in all kinds of romance and all kinds of this, that, and the other, because it can blend over into the minds of the people, and it begins to work on them and affect them, and it's addictive. It can become so addictive that you get one, and you say, that was so good, I've got to have a sequel to that. You know, I've just got to watch this, and then I go to that, and then that one, and that one, and that one. And before long, you become such a part of this world, which is a world of makeup. It's a world, and these people are fictitious. They don't even exist. But you've heard me tell it before that many years ago, I heard it in Pentecost, that a woman got so wrapped up in the soap operas that there was somebody that got so desperately sick in the hospital and somebody else on another soap opera that was going to have a divorce, and a woman turned in a prayer request for those people on the soap operas in church. Pray for so-and-so, they're fixing to have a divorce, and pray for so-and-so that they're in the hospital bad sick. And the woman thought these stories were actually real. She was so involved. And this is the power, as Brother Joel said, that from that dimension, this is the power that it can project and reach a hold and reach out there and get a hold of people's lives and pull this into this make-believe world. And this is one reason why that a lot of times when people get married, when young people get married, they have in their minds this type of a relationship. You know where a lot of them get it? They get it from reading romance books, and they get it from watching romance videos, and they're watching for this super wonderful Romeo. One day he's going to step in Happy Valley Church, and I know him. He'll be such a darling. He'll be wonderful. He'll be everything I want in a man. He'll be perfect. There is no such person. I said there is no such person. But a lot of girls, that's what they look for. And they're looking, hey, you know, I mean, my dream man. I mean, me and him will have no differences. There is no such relationship. You're going to have differences. I don't care how much you love him. And a lot of times boys look the same way. Oh, they're waiting for this beautiful, I mean, this beautiful woman. I mean, she is so beautiful, your eyes just stand out on stems. But yet, at the same time, she's full of the Holy Ghost. She's got character. She believes the Word. And they're getting all this in their mind, you know, this perfect, perfect woman. And we'll never have any disagreement. And this is what they look for. This is why some people wait 40 years before they get married and they finally realize, hey, there is no such a person. But a lot of it comes from the fictitious characters that are made up out here in the world. And they think, well, you know, whenever I get married, our romance will be this way. And, oh, my Romeo. He'll sweep me off my feet. He'll open the doors for me. We'll never have no arguments. But you know what you find out while I'm getting married? That ain't true. It ain't true. So where did they get that at? They had to get that image from somewhere, and most of them didn't get it from mom and daddy, because most mom and daddies are not that way. So where did they get it? They've got to be getting that information from somewhere else out here, by reading books, or seeing some kind of movies, or some kind of videos, and it plants this in their mind, oh yes, yes, and everything will end happy ever after. And they wait for this guy. They wait for this guy, and they go to this meeting, and they find one, no, that's not him. No, there's too many differences between me and him. And they keep waiting and waiting and waiting. And then they think, Lord, there's got to be something wrong. I'll tell you what you ought to do. You ought to really check what image that you've got in your mind and where you got it from. Well, I don't know how we got into that. What major events must happen before the rapture? Now, according to what we've been taught, we believe that we have received our last sign. And there is no more major sign to be given to the bride than what we have already received. We have received our last sign. Now, as far as events that are going to transpire, of course, there's going to be a uniting of the ecumenical council and a more of a unification among them. We realize that's already happening. And we know that Jesus told us in Matthew 24 there would be earthquakes, pestilences, diseases, famines, on and on and on. And we've seen those. And we know that Paul said that there would that day would not come unless there come a falling away. We're seeing that. The man of sin be revealed, son of perdition. But yet, as far as a major, major event to happen before the coming of the Lord, I know not one. None. But people are looking for some great, fantastic. There is no such a thing. The major events have already happened. Listen to this. The next thing for the church is the rapture. First seal, page 172. Question and answer is 1964. Brother Branham, will the bride go through the persecution as the early apostolic church? No. I just explained that a few minutes ago. The next thing is the rapture. The next thing. What major event? What can I look to know the hour is here? The hour is here. What great thing can we point people to? Friends, these things are happening so fast. And I just preached when I was out in Arizona. May the Lord let me deal with it here. That the hope of the church is the coming of the Lord. And Brother Branham said all that he knew in the Scripture to be fulfilled before the rapture could happen in 1 hour. 1 hour. Not great big major events. Oh, this has got to happen. It'll take 6 months and a year and year. 1 hour. How close are we living? To within 1 hour of the fulfillment of everything to the change of the body. Now, many people want signs and this and that so they can watch that. Now, the reason a lot of people do is because they want something they can look at and say, all right, now this is going to happen before the Lord comes, and they want to live this kind of life out here, and then when this gets ready, they want to get ready. Oh, my. It won't happen that way. The rapture is a secret. It is a sudden secret going away. As far as a major, major event, you know, will this happen? Will that happen? What can we look to? Now, you know, there's even dealing with the earthquake thing last night. I really myself cannot honestly say whether the brides will be gone or will be here when the earthquake of California takes place. Because Brother Branham said, who do you say this is? 1964. I predict that God will sink them filthy places, Hollywood and London, England, before the coming of the Lord Jesus. There are people who say that Brother Branham told them the bride would be here when the earthquake took place. I do know that Brother Branham told Brother Doug McHughes, which is living in San Jose, California, to leave. Brother Doug and his entire church left San Jose and moved over into Arizona. And Brother Branham told them to leave and get out. Now, you wonder, well, why would a prophet tell people to leave California if the bride was going to be gone? I don't know all about that, but I do know this. I want to be ready for whatever hour it is. But whenever that thing strikes, if we are here when the earthquake does take place, there'll be no time for repentance. There'll be no time to make right. When you look at all the major earthquakes that have taken place in this century, they last 15 seconds, 18 seconds, 22 seconds, and it does $4 billion worth of damage. Thousands of people lose their lives in 18 seconds. If the rapture is timed so that it takes place at this earthquake, and we know the sixth seal opens with the great earthquake, so if it is timed so that it happens during that same sequence of events, it would be so quick there'd be no way for you to prepare and make ready. No way. And it would break the type of Enoch, because Enoch was not just kind of lazing around and saying, Oh, this happened. I better get ready to meet the Lord. Enoch walked with God day by day by day. He wasn't waiting for no great event to get him ready. He was just ready. He was ready. Every day he was ready. And one day he got closer to God's house, and he got to his house, and God said, just come on home, Enoch. Now listen to this. Brother Branham talks about the last sign. You will never receive another sign, thus saith the Lord. Would a prophet of God make a statement like that if it wasn't true? You are receiving your greatest sign and your last sign before the appearing of Jesus Christ. Greater than Solomon is here. Remember, I tell you in the name of the Lord, if you regard me to be his servant, how many does? A prophet of God. If you regard me to be his servant, this is the last sign that the church will see according to the Scripture. What was the last sign that Abraham saw before him and Sarah was changed back to a young man? God come down and revealed himself. Amen. Amen. Spiritual amnesia, this is the last sign. Remember, thus saith the Lord. Did you ever hear me say that, but what it was true? You are receiving your last sign. The last sign is past. Question. What will happen when the denominations and the Catholic Church get together? Well, you know, the ecumenical council is actually the image that is formed to the beast. And I read it to you here not long ago that actually the Catholic Church does not belong to the World Council of Churches. And because the image is made unto, of course, this mark that is going to come. The Catholic Church is going to be the old dragon and all that. Satan's going to be incarnating himself inside of that. And then there's going to be an image made unto the beast. The beast is the Catholic Church. And the image is going to be the World Council of Churches. Now, if the Catholic Church belonged to that, then it would be inside that image itself. But this image is going to be made unto the beast. They're going to come together, all the denominational people, and they'll never all be just totally agree 100%. They don't have to. All they got to do is come into that council, just like they did the Sanhedrin council to crucify Jesus. Now notice, Brother Ben says in the Church Age book, the false church groups will come together in a world council of churches. This world council of churches is the image erected to the beast, Revelation 13:11-18, and he gives the scripture there. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Now remember, Revelation is written in symbols. I beheld the beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now that is our nation, America, coming up out of the earth. There was no people there. And he had two horns like a lamb. civil and ecclesiastical power. But he spoke as a dragon. Now look, he raised up initially like a lamb, gentle, humble, freedom of religion, freedom of speech. But then he turned to speak like a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, which was the Catholic Church, whose deadly wound was healed, which changed from imperial Rome, pagan Rome, to papal Rome. Now he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now notice this. Maketh fire to come down from heaven. Now a lot of people are looking, you know, in the tribulation for people to come out here and say, let fire come out of heaven. What if it could be something totally different from that? What if it could have been a fulfillment in 1945 when this nation caused fire to come out of heaven over Hiroshima in Nagasaki? Caused fire to come out of heaven. A lot of the Word of God is already fulfilled. A lot of the book of Revelation we're going to find is already fulfilled. Now notice this, his deadly wound was healed, caused fire to come out of heaven, and he said he deceiveth them that dwelleth on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them which dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. Now notice this, then the prophet goes on to say, she was healed of her death stroke when she joined to the nominal Christian church. Now up to this time, pagan Rome, imperial Rome, had ruled the world. But then the Rome come to its fall, and then it changed over from ruling the world by a sword to the Holy Father. Now it becomes a church. So instead of going about with gladiators and Roman soldiers killing and destroying, now they conquer how? Yano, yamano. And they have absolutely conquered the world and every nation of the world. And I've been in a lot of different nations of the world. And guess what? When I get there, guess who I find's already been there hundreds of years before I got there? The Roman Catholic Church. When the Spanish conquistadors come to Mexico to conquer, who came with them? Priests to convert the Mexicans and the Indians. Right? Whenever they came to Europe, who came with them? Whenever they've come in different religious and political invasions of the world, who came with them? Priests. Why? They were coming to conquer as well. That's exactly right. Now notice this. Thereby they became the Holy Roman Empire, which was to endure until Jesus came and destroyed her. But Rome is not going alone. Her daughters are right with her, and she will take over absolute authority by the World Council of Churches. Now, it's going to be all these denominations of the world that join into the World Council of Churches, and then they will give their power and authority unto the beast. Because they're all crying for a Messiah. We need a man to come and help us. We need somebody that can join all these religions together and all the world together. And there is a cry around the world for peace. Why? Because it is the cry of the Messiah. And it's setting up, the minds of the people are getting ready for the Antichrist to be revealed. Amen. This may seem far-fetched to some, but actually it is very plain for all those to see, because right now the churches are controlling politics. And at the opportune time will manifest exactly how great is that control. The ecumenical move will end up with Rome at the head, even though the people did not envision it this way. Now, most of the ecumenical people would absolutely say that is not true. We will not become one with Rome, because a lot of them hate Rome. But they'll become so anointed with this last day spirit, they'll find themselves swaying under this ecumenical anointing, and Rome will have the man who will come, and Satan will incarnate himself in this pope, whichever one that he'll be, and he will come and take over. My. Now look at this. Then this is when the mark of the beast will set up. And look how simple it is when it's explained by a prophet. And I'll close with this. This mark in the head means they will have to take the doctrine of the world church system. Now remember, the book of Revelation said they either had the mark in their hand or in their forehead. Now many people have been terrified looking for numbers, and now you know they're talking about putting computer chips under people's skin so they'll know who you are. No matter where you are in the world, they can scan you. It'll have your name, your age, your identity, where you were born, all that. And people thought, oh my God, it's a mark of the beast. You remember when barcodes come out on groceries a few years ago? People were terrified. Even there's some people in the message today that won't have a credit card because they feel like it's the mark of the beast. Oh my, here the prophet tells us what the mark of the beast is going to be. The mark in their forehead. Look what it's going to be. The mark in the head means they will have to take the doctrine of the world church system, which is Trinitarianism. When they accept Trinitarianism, that is the doctrine, the forerunner of the mark of the beast. Now, they're not going to go around and be stamped, everybody get a tattoo in their head. But when they receive the doctrine into their minds, friends, that's the mark of the beast. Thank God for a prophet. And the mark in the hand means to do the will of the world church. Now, you see, the majority of the people of the world will be right in this and won't even know it. Because they've been looking for a tattoo on their hand or a tattoo on their forehead, and they say, glory to God, I ain't got the mark of the beast. Hallelujah. I've been baptized in the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Yeah, you have. I belong to the world church. Yeah, you've got her. That's the mark of the beast. Amen. Thank God for grace. With this great power, the church systems will persecute the true bride. This image will try to keep the bride from preaching and teaching. Her ministers will be forbidden to give comfort and truth to the people who are in need. But before the Antichrist in person takes over this complete world system, the true church will be taken away to be with the Lord Jesus. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, we so love You today, Lord Jesus. We thank You for the truth that's been revealed to us in this hour. We know and realize, Lord, that it is Your grace that has given us understanding and a heart to believe. Father, I pray for each young person here that You would help them, Lord, that their lives can manifest what You desire them to be, that they can please You, Lord. I know they have a difficult time in this day. Living for You has never been easy. But Father, we're living in the most dreadful age it has ever been upon the earth. And I pray for them for strength. I pray that Your Spirit would help them that they can be the type of Christians You want them to be. We commit the service to You tonight, Lord, and we just ask that You would help us. Lord, if I've answered anything wrong, I pray You'd forgive me. I certainly didn't intend to. May each of our lives, O God, bring glory and honor to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. For it's in His precious holy name that we ask it. Amen. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He love You, Lord Jesus. To me He is so wonderful. To me He is so wonderful. It's because He first. When did He love us? Before the foundation of the world. Singing, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love. We love You, Lord. We love You, Lord God. We're singing, oh, how I love Jesus, and it's because He first loved me. God bless you. I've got one more question that was turned in that I'm going to answer. And because of the nature of the question, I felt like that it was too good a question, and the answer would be too beneficial for the church to just answer for young people only. And it's a question pertaining to betrothal and engagement, and does a girl need her father's permission? And it's going to take quite some length to be able to deal with it. And I felt like that it would not only be beneficial for the young girls and the young men of the church that are not married, but for the fathers as well, or mothers, for them to be able to realize and understand their responsibility when a daughter would come up to the age or a son of marriage. So what I plan on doing is probably next Sunday, if everything works okay, is to have this question and have everybody that wants to come. So we'll probably have it in the sanctuary. Everybody that wants to come, say the same time, 5:30, 6 o'clock or something like that. And I want you to understand that I'm not imposing bringing the adults in on the question, whoever it was that asked it. I'm not sure who it was because they had no name on it. But I'm not bringing the parents in to impose upon your question that was being asked. But because I felt like it would be so beneficial, not only for you, but for the parents as well. Because I've been doing quite a bit of study and went back into history and a lot of different things, and I'm not even sure I can answer it in one Sunday because of all the things that I've found. But I just wanted to explain that to you, so whenever, if we do that next Sunday, that you would know why everybody was invited. But because I felt like it would be beneficial because of the things that I've found and the things that Brother Branham said. Brother Branham, when they asked him the question about engagement, and he said, when a boy promises to marry a girl under good faith, he said, yes, they're married. And he said, go back and study the Old Testament laws on that. And then, of course, he refers back to Mary and Joseph, and that's what I've been doing, going back and actually studying on betrothal, and found out that, you know, if a boy come and wanted to marry a girl, he could not just ask her, and that was the end of it. But he actually had to go to her parents. There had to be an agreement, even in the betrothal and the engagement. They even actually signed agreements. And they were everything except living together under the engagement. But it was more than just a boy saying, will you marry me? Yes, I will. But if the father actually would not go along with that, then according to the Old Testament law, if a girl made a vow and her father heard that vow, her father could absolutely disallow that vow, and God would honor that because he was the head of the home. So there's quite a bit into it, and I felt like that it would be beneficial for all the church that wants to come to be there. So I wanted you to know that, okay? And we won't be having no snacks or anything after church tonight because we didn't have enough left. So y'all have to get you on tonight. God bless you. I love you. You're dismissed.